So I'll kind of review up to where we last left off. And like I said, the importance, I hope you're catching on to this theme that I'm trying to put out there to all of us, that God is giving us. Our biggest thing against us is us. And if you don't get that, we're going to struggle. And we're in an age right now where we're really trying to puff self up. We're really trying to feel good about ourselves. We want to make sure we want to feel like we're more partners with God. We want to feel like there's something special about us. We want it to be about us. And the danger with that is in that we tend to push away God or things of God. Because the minute God gives us something we don't like, we ignore that. And the things we really like, we overly embrace that. Instead of realizing, no, God's just saying, I need you to do exactly what I'm telling you to do. And as we started, we showed that human nature seems to be think it's missing out. Okay, and we see that humans, you know, think that, you know, I'm not getting what I deserve, what I want, and all these things. So God let us know, and that's why Paul showed in Romans 7, he was saying, I realized something was going on, a battle with myself. I know what God wants me to do, but I keep doing what I want to do. And that's basically what that whole tongue twister and that thing is saying in Romans 7. And he ends it with, what a wretched man I am. And that's what every person should get to in order to become a Christian. Because then he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And he's saying, and when we get to Romans 7:25, he was saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was saying, it's Christ that's going to save us. Do you understand that? And rescue me from me. And the key, when you looked at the whole thing in Romans 7, he never goes, who's going to rescue me from what Satan is doing to me? Satan can't do anything to me that I don't allow him to do. Does that make sense? Anything else he does to me is not doing anything to me. But if I allow it, it will harm me. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the key to it. So we also noticed that when we got saved, it was a choice. And in that choice, once you're a Christian, you still have flesh. You're no longer called flesh, but you still have flesh. That's why we see in Romans 8, it says those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. And it says those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. And what he's saying to you is, do you want to know where you're at? Watch how a person lives. Do you want to know where you're at? Watch how you live. Do you get where I'm coming from? If I'm living based on what I want, how I see it, I'm saying I'm a Christian, but I'm not being a Christian. So my mind is on me. See, now if I accepted Christ, I have the power now to make the right choice, but it's still a choice. But when I think I'm a wretched man, I'm never going to listen to me. But if I don't know that, I'll reason between me and God. I think a lot of us do that, don't we? I'll listen to the Bible when it makes sense, but when I make sense, I don't need to go to God. We may not say that out loud, but it's exactly what we do. You see people get into situations and relationships and stuff like that because I think it's good. They never go, let me check with God because I don't trust me. Do y'all get this? You know what I mean? I'm not going to put myself in that situation. And how Satan uses us against us, and that's what I'm saying. He uses things like partnering in dangerous relationships by looking to please self and not obey God, making family and friends happy by neglecting godly rules, gaining success in your career by pushing God to the back and you up front. And, you know, and Satan likes to put these things in our minds, and we follow him. And this is where we're at today, where we allow him to redefine words. And I can't say even he redefined. Man redefined. Man redefined love, man redefined peace, man redefined family, to the point where we're following those. And then when we read what God says about it, when he says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Y'all remember that verse? And he says, I'm basically saying family's going to be against family. And when you hear that, that's not our definition of family, right? We don't care if they're Christian or not, as long as we're all together. Isn't that what we say? Right? And we'll stick together, even against God. And we miss this because we're still trusting ourselves. It shows us that all things you go through as Christians are for a reason. Christians will understand that and embrace it instead of beating up God for it. It's nothing wrong with you going to God saying, God, I'm struggling, but there's going to be a peace where you're going to go, but I know he's working with me, because we know that's what the Bible says. But once again, if I depend on me, I'm just going against the hurt and the frustration and the pain. Does that make sense? So then we went into how to live by the Spirit, and we started off with, we must deny self. And denying self means I don't ever do it for me. I am never the purpose. Never, ever the purpose. We got to get to know Christ the correct way and change accordingly. When it says get to know Christ, there's a lot of Christians who've come to know Christ based on some man, not based on Christ. We've seen it in Ephesians 4, and we already read this, but I'll read it again. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth." Now, there are a lot of people who go to church and they'll tell you about a Christ, but it's not Christ. It's not based on the Bible. It'll be some other. God doesn't care if you do this or that, is what it'll say. He just loves you. Just come to him and, you know what I mean? You don't have to change anything. That's not Christ. That's not based on the truth. So they're not teaching you Christ. Y'all with me? Okay. So you see how that whole entire thing goes. So we understand that once we are saved, there is a dual process going on. Where did we last leave off? Did anybody remember? Huh? You know, because I think it was that part. That's where you're at. That's what I think I have part. So that's where we're at. We last left off where it says once. And if we didn't, that's where we're starting now. So I hope everybody's there. Once we were saved, there is a dual process going on. We must live for what's being renewed and not what's wasting away. And if you don't recognize that, you'll think it's all just working together. Now watch what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Now, he started off with, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Now, why do you say we do not lose heart? Because you're going to at times feel bad, down, depressed. Okay? And if I go with that, then I'm giving into the flesh. Do y'all get this? All right? A lot of Christians feel depressed, feel angry, feel sad, feel. And yeah, I keep saying feel because that's flesh. But he says, but inwardly, that's the spirit. When I know God is telling me I'm working, you know, the good and I'm going in, I'm leaning upon that. So I won't lose heart. In other words, I won't lose my purpose because I'm leaning on what God says, not on how I feel. Right? All right. When you see people more so investing, you know, you see people go for plastic surgery. You see people go through usually when people go to therapy, the reason why they don't want to go to Christian therapy is because Christian therapy works with the inward and dealing with it. Worldly therapy tries to make you better in the world. Think about that. It tries to make you feel better in the world. Right. That's why sometimes a lot of them will give you drugs to make you feel better. And it will make you feel. It'll turn something off and things of that sort. And that's why it says in verse 17, he's letting you know, no, I'm not saying there's not going to be any problems. He's saying, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Did y'all catch what that means? He's saying you are going through some stuff. And the reason why he calls them light, you might not think they're light now. He's saying, but once you get what you get for it, you're going to go, "You mean that's all I had to go through?" I don't care what anybody's going through. Once we get that eternal glory, you're going to go, "You mean all I had to go through was that? And I get this forever." Amen? You understand that? Now, Christians, once again, living spiritually, will understand that. When we're living fleshly, you're like, "No, I want mine now." You'd be like the prodigal son. "Give me mine now, and I'm going to enjoy mine now." You know what I mean? And we think, after I get it now, I'll be happy. And he was worse off than he was, of course, before he left. And that's the thing we have to understand. We think, "I'm going to get my enjoyment now." Well, he's saying, "No, I'm putting you through some troubles so you can have eternal, true enjoyment. Not what you think is enjoyment." Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Okay. So it goes on and lets us know. So, and this is what we do in order to do it. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Keyword, fix. Okay? So what I see, it seems like things aren't going right. How come things don't go my way? I want this, but it's not happening. All the senses. But I'm fixing on, but the Bible says. Do y'all catch that? The reason why Eve lost to Satan and Jesus did not, think about it. She saw. You remember that? When she saw that the fruit was good for eating, right? Jesus, "It is written." He never considered anything Satan said. He didn't go, "I was out here 40 days and 40 nights, and I can make stone to bread. And I don't know where it says I can't make stone to bread, so I'm going to make it. Can I make the leaf into butter?" You know, he didn't do anything like that. He didn't go into it where "I'm going to eat still. I'm hungry." It was, "It is written. Unless the word shows me this." Do y'all get this? You know what I mean? We look for loopholes instead of going, "Unless God tells me, I'm not doing it." Yeah, I told you the one friend that we used to tease all the time because we also get in trouble and he wouldn't go with us. And, you know, we'd get in trouble when we came back doing something we weren't supposed to be doing. And he would be all right. There were some things he wasn't told not to do, But if he wasn't told to do it, he still wouldn't do it. He said, my dad's not home. I don't know if I'm able to do it, so I'm not doing it. Come on. We were like, come on, just go with us. You know what I mean? We're going back. We'll come right back. Nope. Until he says, I can go. So his dad didn't even say he couldn't go. It was the fact of, I don't know. You see the reverence he had for his father that we didn't? Do you understand that? We always got in trouble. Didn't learn from it, but you understand that. And it's a problem. But when I fix my eyes on what Christ says, then I can grow in him and not be affected by the outside. This is such a hard thing to teach, even though it's clear. It's a very clear thing because we become such emotional, engaged people. We allow our senses, sight, to affect us much more than Jesus, faith. And if I don't engage faith, he's ineffective in my life. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Okay. So we have to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. I'm going to go through something tomorrow that's seen, and I may be devastated by it, but it's going to go away. Right? But what is unseen is eternal. And if I don't live for the eternal, I'm going to allow the temporary to give me a bad eternal. Amen? Okay. Now, we must recognize it's no longer I living, but it's Christ living through me as I live by faith. Galatians 2, 20-21 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith and in the Son of God. Now, this whole thing describes how we're supposed to be living. Let me break it down again. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is killing. I'm dead. So Keith no longer lives. Keith no longer is a purpose anymore. Here's what we did wrong. We now came with Christ and we say, hey, Christ, I got a few suggestions. I got a few things to add on to it. Or Christ, I have some things that I'm going to continue to do. Those are the good things. I just need you to give me stuff that you want me to do to help me with the bad things. Both of those are wrong because that's not crucifixion. Crucifixion is killing. You put that on the cross. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. Think about that. So he's saying, even though I'm in the flesh, it's no longer what my flesh says. I do what he says. That's what that means. My body is going to feel certain ways, but I'm always going to check by God. That's the difference maker. I'm always, if God doesn't say it, I'm not doing it. If God says do it, I am doing it. Even though it may look bad, I'm doing it. Even though I may miss out, I'm doing it. Even if I did it and it turned out bad, I'm praising God for doing it. Do y'all get that? Why? Because that's by faith. He's like, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So he's basically saying, I'll never walk by sight because if that could have saved me, Jesus didn't have to die. If I could have done this on my own, I didn't need Jesus. The reason why I need Jesus, because I need Jesus. You all need Jesus. Everybody does. He's saying there's nobody down here who doesn't. So the two choices are be with Jesus and live or not and die. There is no middle. There are no good people who don't have Jesus. That doesn't exist. And that's why we have to be careful when we start labeling people. That's another reason why we call ourselves wretched people, wretched men, because how many times have you seen somebody and in your mind you're going, but he's a good person. And I bet we all have done that. You met somebody and you're like, I know he's not a Christian, but man. And you think God's going to give him a pass. And what that starts doing, it starts making you think different about God. It starts making you distort it. And still, until you go to them and say, nope, they are not. They are not. That's the answer. Right? The Bible says it. That settles it. Not, well, maybe in this case. And then you become confused and frustrated. And then you do the same thing that Eve did. When I saw that the guy was good and he did good to everybody. And he never got mad. Then he's good and all this. Then I think he's all right. And then we sin. Amen? Be very careful of that. Now, that we are empowered, we must live empowered. Now, going over grace, and hopefully you're learning, grace didn't just save me from the sins I did, the punishment that I should get. It empowered me. It gave me the power. Now I have the power, the ability, and it went from me being enslaved to choice. Does that make sense? In which now I have a choice. I can either go, all right, or I can stay. But it's my choice. And I have the power to make the right choice. And I have the power to even access him to even help me have more of it. Look what he says here. He says in Romans 13, 11-14, he says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. And you know why he's saying that? Because even though you're saved, salvation still doesn't happen until Jesus returns. The reason why we accept saved is because when you accept Christ, you're accepting something that's going to happen. So even though we're saved and we call ourselves saved, true, the salvation itself doesn't happen until Jesus returns. We still have these bodies. We're still in this world. But we count ourselves saved because we accepted Christ and we're staying in his protection until that time. That's why we count ourselves that way. So the true salvation will happen when he returns. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so let us put aside deeds of darkness and put on armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Think about it. He's talking to Christians because we're thinking about how can I make myself happy? How can I get what I want? How can I make me? And this is what Satan, we allow. And even when I put Satan out there, I can even push him out of it. That's us. How can I be happy? How can I get what I want? How can I get? Think of the decisions we made in our life. Were they to glorify God or was it to make yourself happy? Every decision you can think of. Right? Think about that. And he's saying our focus should always be how can I serve God? Not how to serve me. Amen? And this is a struggle, especially in today's world, because we're in an age where me getting what I want is the end thing. Everybody does it. Why wouldn't I do that? Do you understand? And that's what we keep engaging and wanting ourselves to do. And this is dangerous. Now, check to see if we still display worldly attributes. Now, remember earlier, I was talking about Romans 8, where it says, if I live by, you know, the world, then my mind is still on the sinful nature. But if I live by the Spirit, then my mind is on the Spirit. And it's a checking thing. So a lot of this stuff he gives us is not for me to do. It's for me to check and see if I'm doing it, to see if I'm really being a Christian I'm supposed to. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Funny, we read this earlier in the question. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Stop there for a minute. Like I was explaining earlier, and just make sure we have this on the study and everybody understands it. A big part of us studying and growing in Christ is the reading and then the applying. If the applying doesn't happen, I don't care how much more you read, you're going nowhere. Do you understand that? You can study every single day if it's not applied. Now, here's the deal. I think we're looking for big picture applying. God is saying, no, I'm going to put you in situations you didn't know, and I want to see you still apply. You were waiting for this big thing to happen where everybody's watching you, and you can really stand out and do this Christ thing. You know, if somebody came to me, and I didn't denounce Christ, and that's great, and you want to show that. Instead of, no, it's something between you and your brother, or you and your sister, or something that happened at work, or somebody that annoyed you. Now you got to act in love. And you're like, wait, I didn't want that to be it. It's when I react towards God all the time. Does that make sense? That's when the growth happens. When you're engaging him all the time. He's saying you guys are still acting worldly. He put it up there to show you are still worldly since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. He's like, I'm still seeing this side, even though you're getting this side. You're coming to church and I'm preaching this. Remember, and as a pastor, I got to know my flock. And I have to watch and I have to see. So I preach this, but am I seeing this? Do y'all get this? Amen? Okay? Now, you may try to excuse out of it if somebody were to go, well, no. And I can say, I'm not. And, you know, and I'm not, you know, putting myself on a pedestal because I'm not seeing it for me all the time. Do you get where I'm coming from? But we're not. We're not seeing what the complete Bible. We should watch a person's life and you should see the complete Bible in every essence of the way. But we don't. We may see some knowledge and stuff like that. He was like, I'm seeing some things that the world does when it comes to our family, when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our health, when it comes to our finances, I can name any one of those things and you're going to see us go, yeah, that's me. All right, wait a minute, that's me. And what Satan has let us do is, but I'm good on these, right? Hasn't he done that? I mean, we're like, man, I'm really godly on these. But I always use the example. If I lock up all of my house except for one window, the thief only needs one window. Do y'all get this? Please don't fool yourself thinking, but I got 90% of my house so locked up in these alarms and stuff like that, but it's one window so my cat can get in. Y'all get this? The thief's following your cat in. You're like, how'd you get in my house? And this is what happens to us because we leave that one window of, well, that's just my one flaw. Instead of us understanding, I have the ability to lock up my entire house. Why am I not doing it? Make sense? Okay. And you see where this is going. So when he says that since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Acting like mere men. It's showing me I'm not growing. So I'm preaching it. What I should see, what you should see, is what was just preached. Okay. And when we say stuff like, well, God's still working on me, or I'm getting there, or I'm trying, we're kind of fooling ourselves. Because now for us to say as powerful as God given us, you have everything you need and then you're ready to do it and you're still not doing it. Does that make sense? Okay. Even the action of trying to do it. Are we even trying to do that? And that's the key. Amen. And then when you do that, you'll move to the next level. And it's going to be a maturity thing. We'll keep growing because you read, you apply. You read and you apply it. Amen. I've seen people who are Christians who had an attitude when they were Christians. Then they get saved and they have the same attitude they did when they first became Christians. Something didn't change. Something didn't happen. Did you really accept Christ or is that just something that you said? Bad decisions. Certain ways we act. You have the power now. We're just choosing not to. Amen. So now, don't let your freedom be your destruction. Because now, even though the Bible lets us know that everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial, and what that verse is letting me know is God is saying, because in the Old Testament, you did this, you got stoned to death, you did this, you got punished, you did this. He's saying, now, do what you want. You're going to have to pay for it, but you're free to go ahead and do it. So, but I'm giving you free reign to do what you want, but you're eventually going to have to pay for it. Do you get where I'm going with this, okay? So don't let your freedom go, well, I'm free to do whatever I want, make you basically free your way into hell, is a good way of putting it. Does that make sense? All right. He's allowing you to do it because now we have grace, we have the Holy Spirit to make the right decision. Make the right decision. Look what it says in Galatians 5, 13 through 18. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You're allowed to, but that's what's going to kill you. Do you understand? See, the law, don't. The New Testament, you shouldn't be doing this. Go ahead and do it, but you eventually have to pay for it. Does that make sense? All right? So either I stay under what I've been redeemed and everything's already paid for, or I go out and I start doing it myself, and that becomes a problem. He says, rather serve one another, and then he adds an element, very important, in love. He didn't just say serve one another, period. Serve one another in love. And that's important because I got to do it the right way. You go to 1 Corinthians 13. I got to make sure those elements are when I'm serving you. Not Keithism when I'm serving you. Not what my family did when I'm serving you. Not what I feel. I got to do with true love when I'm serving you. It's saying the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And some people take this line lightly. They think destroyed means you're going to kill each other and then we'll all go to heaven. No, destruction means I'm going to allow you and me to, remember the verse in Matthew 6 where it says, if you do not forgive your brother, your father in heaven will not forgive you. And you have a lot of ministers that struggle with that. And they're saying, well, he's talking about two different forgivenesses. The problem is you can't find two different forgivenesses in the Bible. They had to do that because it makes them upset knowing there's a lot of godly men who haven't forgiven somebody. And then they died. And to say, but I know them and they're godly. Are they going to hell? I just tell you what the word says. You do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Very clear. It's very straightforward. Right? And we get into these battles. And when it's between us, I don't care how right or what they did. We allow these things for us to hold grudges. And now we're going to destroy ourselves. Think about it. Amen? Something you really got to think about and take into mind. He says, so I say, and watch what he says here. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. You are all spiritual if you're a Christian. Now you got to live by the Spirit. Being spiritual is half of it. I have everything I need. Be it. Right? All right? When I see my kids playing as kids, they're kids. But when they get adults, you're like, you're an adult now. Right? What's the Bible say? Put away childish things. He said, when I became a child, I put away. The thing I love about that verse, he didn't say when I became a child, did childish things go away. Did y'all notice it didn't say that? He said, when I became a child, I did what? I put away childish things. So in other words, if you're a Christian, be a Christian. That's the responsibility. It's me going, you know what? I'm a Christian now. This is how I have to go. What I don't go is, I'm a Christian now. God's going to make this happen. He gave you the ability to do it in Him. That's what it says. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of sinful nature. He gave you the answer. If I live spiritually, I won't have to worry about sinning. That's the answer. Always looking to serve God, I won't have to worry about sinning. He goes on to say, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to spirit, and spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's why a person really can't be a carnal Christian, okay? Carnal Christian, because a worldly Christian or a sinful Christian. And you can't be a sinful Christian because one is going south, the other is going north. And there's no such thing as south-north, okay? You can't. You just can't do it. You're stuck. And there's a problem. Amen? So, some specific things we need to do to live for the Spirit. We'll go through these, and then we will close. This should be it. So, Ephesians 4, 26 through 32, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, do you see how this command is very clear and it's almost straightforward? He's saying, you have the ability to do this, so don't do it. He didn't give this whole process. Well, I know when you're angry and you have a hard time, you lose your temper. That's not what he said. He's saying, Christians, in your anger, do not sin. Now, and the reason I'm putting it, he's making it as simple as it is. If you're spiritual, it'll be that simple. If I'm not spiritual, my emotions will overtake me. My feelings will overtake me. My genetics will overtake me. Y'all get where I'm going with this? Everything else will overtake me. The situation will overtake me. If I'm spiritual, oh, you told me not to sin. Got it. I'm feeling angry, but I got to make sure I'm in control. He goes on to say, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Being angry itself is not a sin, but controlling it. It's up to you. You have the power. And do not give the devil a foothold. Some people think they go together. They kind of play, but that's a third thing not to do. When he says do not give the devil a foothold, stop doing things in your life where Satan's going, well, that's what I'm going to use. It's that same thing of I locked all my house except for this one window. You know, not only don't we lock that window, we advertise it. Everybody else, don't try to come in these doors. You'll never get in here except for this window over here that I'm going to put a light on so my cat can get in. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. And that's how we live our lives. We live our lives with Satan going, oh, I know exactly what I'm going to use. Right? There's certain things. It can be our kids. It can be a friend. It can be our spouses. It can be our parents. It can be ourselves. It can be our career. It's that something you love more than God. And Satan's just watching. I told you, and I said, the Bible doesn't necessarily say it, but you can kind of watch it. I bet you he was like, how can I get to Adam? Wait a minute. Eve loves that tree. Adam loves Eve. Got it. Look at this tree you can have. Oh, I can have it. Here, Adam, eat. Yes, dear, I'll do anything you want. Satan's walking away or slithering away, whatever he's doing, going, that was easy. And the same thing with us. There's stuff here that, if we're being honest, means more than God. And we think God's going to go, I understand. And that's not how it works. Because he even says, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. He goes on to say, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do you see how he's simply just giving us instruction? These are commands, but they're simple instructions. Why is he doing it so simple? Because we have the power to do it. All right? He's like, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That means I got to think about what I say. All right? These are not hard, believe it or not. It says that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? Some people used to mean, and those who shout and things like that, that means if you have to shout, don't hold it in. That's not what that means. Okay, the word grieve is sadden. Sad. Remember, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are the temple. So when you're doing stuff you're not supposed to do, that is sadden the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you, and you're doing stuff you have no business doing. Did y'all get it? He's not on board with you going, oh, I get it. He's, what are we doing? Do y'all get this? All right, that's what he says. Don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So he's stressing this. He's like, no, don't do this. It says, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, we know most of those words, the bitterness, rage, and anger. Brawling doesn't mean, you know, what we used to see in the old cowboy movies where they would fight. That's not what that brawling means. It means loud shouting at, out-talking somebody. You know, some people just likes to out talk and just likes to get louder with. That's what that brawling means. It doesn't mean I'm going into a bar fight in the Old Corral. I know it sounds like that, but it doesn't. And then we know it's slander. Slander is when I say something bad about somebody, even if it is true, but my purpose is to hurt them. That's slander. Okay? Along with every form of malice. That's just being mean. But then he says to be, everybody say be, kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. How did Christ forgive us? He died, but he forgave everybody. Now, everybody's not forgiven because we all didn't receive his forgiveness. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. To believe is me receiving his forgiveness. So immediately, I forgive you. That's how it should be. You may not receive my forgiveness, but that's not me stopping me from forgiving you. Do you understand? You have some people, I'm not going to do anything until you apologize. Here's the problem. Now you're setting yourself up. You lowered the standard. Now what you going to do when Jesus goes, okay, we're going to do that with you too. That whole dying thing I did for you is worthless then, right? Do you understand this? As Christ did, he died for the entire world, but we know the entire world is not going to be saved. But he still offered forgiveness to everybody. Do y'all get this? And we have the ability to do that. It says, be kind, compassionate, to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave. And I gave those so you can go back and study those and look at those and say, wait, he just simply gave me these and I'm supposed to do them. Exactly. It's that simple. Then in Colossians 3, 5 through 9, when we saw to get rid of certain things and to do certain things, this one says put to death. Now, in this, there's two sets. There's a put to death and then there's a rid of. The put to death is something that should be non-existent in your life. And the rid of is things you're going to daily get rid of because of your flesh. Do y'all understand that? Okay, so when he says put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, and then he gives what they are, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He's saying all these things are forms of idolatry. And just to make it clear, sexual immorality, instead of telling you what that is, what it's not, is it's true sex that's not sexual immorality is sex between one man, one woman married to each other. That's it. Anything else is sexual immorality. Okay, impurity is if I add to or take away from the Bible. Okay, so if I, let's say I'm doing what the Bible says, and the minute I say and, it's impure. Or let's say I do part of the Bible, it's impure. If you chemically remove a chemical from water, it's no longer water. Do y'all get this? Okay, and it's impure in there. Now, you see lust and you see evil desires. And I've told y'all about this before, just to explain. The reason why, because evil desires, which usually means epithumia, which usually means lust, this time, that epithumia is there, and that word evil does exist. But what is that word lust? It comes from a Greek word pathos, P-A-T-H-O-S. That means desires that are never acceptable. Evil desires are desires that only are acceptable at certain times. Here's the example. So killing somebody, never acceptable. Now remember, murder, okay? Self-defense, of course, where the Bible would allow that. But if I just went out and murdered somebody, that's never acceptable. Never. That's pathos. Do y'all get that? And he uses those certain terms. He uses it actually for homosexuality. He says that's pathos. If you saw that in Romans 1, where he says people gave themselves over to it's pathos or lusts, bad lust. And he's saying doing that. But lust, the evil desires are like we were talking about sexual immorality. If sex outside of marriage, the desire of sex is not wrong, but sex outside of marriage is. And that's what this is showing here, evil desires. And greed, which is wanting more, I want everything for me when I'm the purpose. And he's saying all these things are forms of idolatry. Do y'all get that? When I live for me because I wanted to, and we are in the me, do me generation, all that is idolatry. He said, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And that should wake us up. And then it says, you used to walk in these ways, the life you once lived. And he says, but now you must rid. Now, these things are things you're going to daily get rid of. You must rid yourself of these things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. You're going to have to find yourself every day checking yourself, and it's a daily process to get rid of these. From your lips, do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off the old self with this practice. Both of these things are specific things we need to look at to stay in the Spirit. And they're basic things that the Spirit is showing us that we just grow in. So in a nutshell, Colossians 3, 12 through 17 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, this is what we must do. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And y'all know what it means when it says bear? It means I don't give up on you because you're getting on my nerves. My nerves don't play a part in that. I don't give up on you because you're making me angry. My anger, I stay with you until God says otherwise. Does that make sense? It's not based on me. Bearing with one another is, there's going to be some situations where I'm going to struggle. Sometimes you're going to struggle with me, but we stick with each other, working with one another. That doesn't mean enable or help somebody in their sin. It means you're bearing with them to work with them. I'm going to take as long as it takes to help you with this. If you don't get it today, I'll work again tomorrow. So you bear with one another. And it shows, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Immediately, let go of it. Do you understand? Don't let that thing be a thing. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Same thing we read earlier. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If you don't have love, none of this will work. All this stuff I just read, you can't do. Love is the thing that makes this stuff work the way it's supposed to. And then it says in verse 15, the first word is let. Everybody say let. Once again, it's a choice. Let what? The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Did y'all catch that? Let. If you are a Christian, you have access to his peace. Remember, he says, I give you peace. I give you my peace, not as the world gives you. If you're looking for my job and people to get away from me and people start doing this, you're looking for worldly peace. Worldly peace is based on your situation. Godly peace is despite the situation. Godly peace is, God, you can put me anywhere you want. I got it because I'm depending on you. Amen. I have you because I'm trusting in you. It has nothing to do with the situation. And when I let it rule in my heart, my purpose will keep going forward because I'm just doing what he says. It says, since as members of one body, you were called to. And we have to make sure that we are doing exactly what he would have us to do. Amen. Any questions? Yeah. No, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. You don't care. Ask a question, man. Ask a question. He said, yes, yes, I do.
This is completely off the subject.
Okay.
But
You got to hold the mic up because people can't hear you on the thing. I know. Right?
I have a question. It says, so is it to be required a choice or a responsibility to save or stay and follow your duty as a husband in the word and continue to save your wife even if she's an unbeliever?
Absolutely. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7. It's a good question because that it kind of comes up. Now, I'm going to show, even though I say absolutely, I'm going to show you something in here that some people use. And I have to show you because it's in the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 7, we'll go to verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Now, watch how Paul does this. And this is where some people try to use this loophole. But as a servant of Christ is why I say absolutely, because I still take it from what he's saying. Now watch what he says here. He's saying, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband must not divorce his wife. So he's saying, this is what God is saying. Because the only thing God accepts on divorcing and getting in another relationship is infidelity. That's it. We know that in Matthew 19. Okay, that's what he's saying, God is saying. Now watch what he says here. To the rest, I say this, and he says, I, not the Lord. So he's saying this is not a direct command from God, but this is a wise statement from Paul, being led by the Spirit, but it's not a command. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now watch what he says. Here's the reason. For an unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and an unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. We'd have to talk about that second part about the children. That's going to be a whole other topic. We'll talk about that in the future. And there's some stuff we don't really understand about that. But anyway, verse 15 says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to peace. But here's the reason. Verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Did y'all catch that? So my key isn't how do I know my relationship will be better or how do I know things will turn out great? No. Just like you were saying, to save them. How do you know that time you staying and you being a Christian, my purpose is to bring them to God. I have full access to them. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So you stay for that. Now, if he's saying, if they say I'm leaving, then you can remarry. If they're an unbeliever and you're a Christian, then you're not bound. You did everything you could. But if you leave, it's not that it's wrong because Paul said, I'm saying this. And that's why people use a loophole. But because Paul is saying this, we should honor that with, you know what? I see what my purpose is to minister to everyone. But if it's, once again, for my happiness, that's where it becomes a problem. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where the danger comes in, because 90% or almost everybody I know got married for our happiness. We didn't get married to serve God like we should have. Did it help?
Yeah. But even though it said, we were just talking about, like it said, never to give up until God says so.
Amen.
Forgiveness.
Amen.
Not in pleasing, not in self or selfishness, not in desires, but to grow and to show love in the relationship. In John chapter 4, verse 7 and 18.
Amen. And using all, and you see how you're leaning on God for the forgiveness and how our relationship is supposed to be. But understand, doesn't mean the turmoil is not going to go away. Doesn't mean the lack of understanding and all that stuff. That stuff is going to exist. But your job is to be used as an instrument.
Right.
Do you understand? We plant seeds. So if I left because I'm unhappy, what if me staying was the thing that was going to get my wife saved?
Okay.
And that's what he's saying. Amen?
Yes. Thanks.
Amen. No, thank you. Any other questions?
This mic is hot.
It's hot. All right. That's it. Praise God. Let's pray.